In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What did you see when you looked in the mirror this morning? Benjamin Disraeli, who was British Prime Minister in the 1800s, once famously asked in Parliament, "Is man an ape or an angel?" Now, let me just say, all of you that I know are all very fine-looking people. Benjamin Disraeli answered for himself, saying, "I, my Lord, am on the side of the angels." Catherine's father once had a conversation with Sir Mark Oliphant, and Sir Mark argued that it was very arrogant to think of ourselves as human beings as having greater value than a rabbit or any other member of the animal kingdom. I find that an astonishing point of view from whatever perspective you're looking at it. When we lived in Port Augusta for a while, Catherine worked at Corn Area School, and so she had the daily commute through Pitchy Ritchie Pass. And the regular appearance of dead kangaroos along that roadside were a bit of a shock to begin with, but after a while, she didn't bat an eyelid. But imagine how she would have reacted if they'd been people instead. But it would be a pretty common view in Western culture that as human beings, we are really just an extension of the animal kingdom, and a pretty destructive extension at that. When we look back through history and around us in the world today, particularly in our news reports, we see plenty that's bad and ugly. But in what we see, there is always the presence of good too, at least a glimmer of it, even if often it seems that the bad and the ugly have got the upper hand. And so we can be tempted to view people in pretty cynical and negative terms. But having an essentially negative view of people sets us up to believing that it's not okay just to simply be who we are. And so therefore that we have to try and prove ourselves to be more than just that, to justify our existence. Partly our Western culture is addicted to success, which is often about having to prove ourselves better than just average or ordinary. And so we put ourselves under enormous strain trying to get success, never being satisfied, and so getting anxious and depressed. And because of this, we can become easy prey to very destructive behaviours. I guess, for example, amongst youth, skyrocketing depression, self-harm and suicide. And amongst adults, workaholism, alcoholism, and taking our frustration out on others in abusive relationships. And yet the psalm writer in Psalm 8, referring to the same collection of people, the whole human race, says that they have been made only a little lower than God, verse 5 in Psalm 8. So Benjamin Disraeli was actually aiming too low in comparing our status to that of angels. Some translations of Psalm 8 verse 5 actually translate it a little lower than the angels, which is an incorrect translation. The Hebrew word there is actually Elohim, which is God the Creator. And more than that, the psalm writer says that God himself has also crowned them with glory and honour. God crowns us. And neither the psalm writer nor God qualify that and say something like, "But human beings are also an awful lot of vile wretches, So we'll take some of that back now. No, they leave it that people, the human race, are gloriously made and remain glorious, full stop. That's God's verdict. You know, I used to read Psalm 8 in a wrong kind of way and put a negative view of human beings on it. So where it reads in verses 3 and 4, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" I used to read it in the kind of sense of, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him, snivelling worm that he is. But you know, and we could sort of think, you know, in light of the incredibly great things God's created, why on earth would he want to give a thought to human beings? But no, that's not actually how it is. It's the opposite of that. It's saying, what a glorious thing is mankind, human beings. How brilliant are they that you, Almighty God, Creator, think of them. And not only that, it says that he visits them, cares for them too. How great they must be. If that was truly taken to heart, that could fix quite a few inferiority complexes. The basis of Psalm 8 is the creation story in Genesis 1, where we hear that God created us in their image. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." As we saw last week, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are a glorious community of love. And so to be created in their image means that we are created for the same kind of glorious, loving community with one another and with God himself. And that is the essential divine nature that is imprinted into the DNA of every human being. Being made in God's image also means being gloriously loved by him. So, every human being is the image of God. That could disturb us a little at some points. Sure, there's lots in human beings that isn't the image of God, and we'll get to that. Nonetheless, we are the image of God. Someone once said that the image of God in people is reversible, but it's irreducible. It can be reversed, that is, stained, screwed up, messed up, broken, but it can never be removed. You can't take it away or erase that image. However messed up a human being might get, they remain the glorious image of God, which also means that every human being is redeemable. That all people are the image of God also means that no human being could be considered less than any other or treated differently, whether they are Aboriginal Australian or Asian Australian or Muslim Australian or African Australian, even Anglo Australian. Or if they are simply black, in the midst of the current global social concerns that we have. Now, I know that every social and political movement, in it there is always plenty of selfish and evil influences. There is in every movement, however good it might look. So as Christians, we need to recognise and reject those elements. So we don't just uncritically support every movement that comes along that looks good at first glance. But nonetheless, we also need to acknowledge and support what is true within those movements. Could the truth of the divine image in which God's created all people begin to help us to confront our social and ethnic prejudices? Neither could any person be considered disposable, since they're the image of God. How might that inform us in the debate about abortion? I don't doubt the deep and very real personal pain that pregnant women can find themselves in for all sorts of reasons. But the prophet says, Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So we can't just ignore that and assume that we can play God with the lives of unborn children. Also bearing in mind that those who have had abortions are also people who remain the image of God. And so we need to love and care for them too. Similarly, what would this say to us in the debate about euthanasia? And neither do I doubt the deep struggle and difficulty of age and suffering that comes to many, and I've been with many going through that. But again, if God is Lord and he has numbered our days and he has made us to be his glorious image, as his creatures, we just can't cancel that. Therefore, we also need to love and care for the aged and suffering, and care for their carers too. And what might this mean for an issue we mentioned earlier, suicide, and particularly as it affects youth? And how might it help in the widespread depression and hopelessness that leads to that? Now, the pressures and forces that push a person to that point must be horrendous. And it's so destructive, not only for themselves, but for all of those who love them. It's a terrible thing caused by terrible circumstances, which are used deceitfully by evil to really confuse and trick people into believing that they are not worth more than that act. But they are. They are glorious, God's image, loved by him. And this does not get destroyed by the most dreadful circumstances. If only we could believe that and help give others the assurance that that's the truth about them. When we lived in Port Augusta, the churches became involved with the Suicide It's No Secret campaign. Nolene, an Undyamutna lady and a Uniting Church member, came to speak to the Ministers Association about this and encouraged the churches to be involved. Nolene shared with us about her and her family's experience through the tragic suicide of their son. For all sorts of reasons, it's a fact that youth suicide affects Aboriginal members of our community more than non-Aboriginal. And the Suicide It's No Secret campaign was basically about bringing the issue out into the open with public events and including forums where families and individuals could come and share information and discuss the issues around suicide. And this was all with the aim of increasing public awareness and making it more okay to acknowledge the reality of suicide, to talk about it, to confront it, and encourage positive action and help and prevent the things that lead to it. And, you know, as Christians, who believe that we're created in God's image, that's exactly what we're on about. Because we know the great value of every person because of God's great love for them. Both those who are tragically gone through these terrible circumstances and those who are left behind in the pain and grieving their loss. We are made this way by God because of his unfathomable love for us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. Sure, something needed to be done about evil and sin and the mess it makes of us as God's image. We needed to be redeemed. And in his great love for us, that's exactly what God the Father determined to do and did. And so Paul goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. And in this, Christ has actually taken us up and taken us on. The weak, stained, broken image of God that we are. And he has cleansed and restored and reminted us, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 2. And through the Spirit, he now gives our healed, whole humanity back to us so that we can get to know it and enjoy it and live it as ours. And so Paul teaches that Jesus Christ is the image of God and that we have been remade in him. We're a new creation and that we are now being changed to be like him. Paul says, transformed from one degree of glory to another. Are we ever tempted to think that our lives are beyond repair? I had to sign off recently on a scope of works document to an insurance claim on some damage that was done to a rental property of ours. And when I first saw the document, I questioned it a bit. It didn't seem to be quite enough scope in the works to cover all the damage that was done. But you know, God's scope of works in restoring our lives in his divine image is utterly through the roof. C.S. Lewis says this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is rebuilding quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Now, the fact that we are only a little lower than God means it is really perfectly fine just to be us. That might sound a little strange, but we saw earlier that a premise of Western culture is that it is not okay to be us. It's always pushing us to achieve and achieve more and more. We've always got to be making ourselves more than we are. Our society screams at us, never be content. The whole of our advertising industry is built on that premise too. That's what makes advertising so powerful. Every advertisement plays on our insecurities and fears that we are not up to scratch. But man, we're only a little lower than God. We are actually as close as you can get to being like God without being Him. As we've seen from Ephesians 1, this actually means that we're made sons and daughters of the Father, the Creator Almighty, by adoption. And so that means we are joint heirs of the eternal Son of God, having everything that belongs to God, yet not being God. Now, what more could we want? If we are not God, yet as close as you can get to being like God, that means we're as great as we can actually get. We couldn't get any greater. No matter how hard we try, there ain't no higher place in the universe for us to get. Without being God, of course, we can't be God. And actually, the start of all our trouble was believing the lie that we could be God ourselves if we wanted. God and master our own lives and God of our own world. That was the original sin that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with. Now, might think that sounds a little strange too, and say to ourselves, but I've never tried to be God. But we have, you see. We all have. Wherever we have tried to be the boss of our own lives and our own world, we have tipped God out of that place and we've tried to fill it ourselves. But you see, by accepting the truth that we are not God, we can be free from every slave-driving delusion, from every ego-tripping mania to try and make ourselves more than we are, to try and make ourselves to be God. Which is fantastic news, because do you know how much pain we cause ourselves and others by trying to be God? By trying to fill His shoes, but never actually being able to manage that? Well, what a blessing to be free forever of having to try and do that. To be perfectly content in who we are. The glorious image of God. Actually, speaking of getting knocked off our God pedestal, did you know that Adelaide Crows supporters are among the most biblical of footy supporters right now? Yes, because it says in Hebrews 10:33, you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Enough of that. But the years before my reconversion in my 20th year, I was in charge of my life. Or thought I was. I'd certainly tipped God out of the driver's seat. And really, I had set up my own little kingdom around me. I thought that I was in charge of my life and I could do anything I wanted. In other words, I acted like a small g God. As a result, I had a nervous breakdown. And this coincided with meeting some people who had Christian faith, and they told me about that, and somehow in that, in a wonderful way, God brought me back to Him. And you know, when I did, I came back to Him, discovered that He was my God, that I was His creature and His child and His image, I discovered the beautiful freedom of being able to hand over the reins of my life entirely to Him, of letting Him tell me and show me and enable me to do what He wanted. And I couldn't describe the sense of freedom that came to me with that. We all need to say to God, Father, I give up trying to make myself into an image that I've got in my own head. I give you alone the glory as Creator and Redeemer. I place myself in your hands, in complete dependence upon you. I let you give me and tell me who I really am and direct my life as such. Father, you have promised that you have made and redeemed me in your image as your child. In this way, even though I don't deserve it, you promise to freely, fully share your glory with me. And this most precious gift of your love will overflow into the resurrection to eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. Your name, O God, is majestic in all the earth. Amen.